We pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here at this men's retreat and for this theme, to act like men. Easy to preach, harder to live. Give us the grace to do so. And bless our friend, our brother, my fellow pastor at Sailorville Church, Brad Pawsley, as he brings the text to bear upon us now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor. Man, I invite you as we close this retreat out to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the very last chapter. Paul finishes out this book, and we're going to look at verse 13 together. I'm going to read that, our theme verse for this weekend. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." And then verse 14 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." I'm tempted to say, just after the two messages we've heard already, what Pat and Adam said, and just, you're dismissed, go home and dwell on that. But I'm excited to be able to put a capstone on this whole thing by looking at this verse. I know that Pastor and Adam shared about reformers from the 1500s. I don't have a reformer to share. He's a little bit beyond that, a little while. But he was a family man, born in the 1800s and goes into the 1900s. And here's a little bit about him.
Godfather, I don't know what to do.
You can act like a man. What's the matter with you? Is this how you turned out of Hollywood Pinocchio that cries like a woman? What can I do? What can I do? What is that nonsense? Look.
Woo! I just lost that. I'm like, yeah! Man, I want to be a man. That's awesome. Smack me up and tell me what to do. I love that. But is that manhood? Is that what it is? Is toughen up, straighten up. You know, I've always struggled with the feeling of I'm not actually a real man because I don't work with my hands. So I do nothing with my hands. There's actually been a term coined about me from my intern and friend Tyler Betts. He says, whenever he doesn't want me to screw something up, he says, "Don't Captain America it." And what he means by that is they were like, "What?" Okay, so one time we had a youth event when I was a youth pastor at Sailorville, and Russ Matthews, our missionary from Australia, was talking about how movies can engage conversations with your friends about the gospel. And we decided to change the auditorium that we had into a movie theater. We hung up all kinds of movie posters all throughout it. And one of the movie posters that Tyler found was this really awesome, the best poster we had of Captain America. And we were so excited to hang this thing up on the wall. We had a bunch already hanging already. And Tyler went to use the restroom. And I said, "I'm going to surprise Tyler and hang this thing before he gets back." And I don't know how this happened, but Tyler came out of the restroom and Captain America was just ripped on the floor. And to this day, I don't even know how it worked, just trying to hang it up, and somehow I ripped it to shreds, hanging a poster. And now whenever I'm about to do something, it says, "Hey, don't Captain America that thing, all right?" But feeling like a man is something that I've always struggled with because I don't work with my hands. I don't know how to fix things. I always have to call somebody. But biblical manhood isn't what you can do or what you can't do, how many guns you own, but about who you are and what you are becoming. Paul writes to a messy church, rebuking, correcting them for their bad conduct, as Adam brought out to us. They've been looking over sin and tolerating it. Sexual immorality was rampant. They didn't care for one another. They also had bad theology, issues when it came to the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, issues with communion, the Lord's table, the resurrection. And after rebuking him in all these ways, he finishes with an admonition to the men. And that's what I want to do this morning. As we go out from here, I want to challenge us to put these things into practice of what it means to be a biblical man. So act like men. That doesn't mean to play a part in a play, to put on an act that you are a man, but to actually be a man. James MacDonald wrote a great book on this same verse that we went through as a cell group of men together. I would commend that to all of you. And this is how he defines intentional manhood. It's an intentionally choosing a behavior that reflects the best of what God has called you to be. To intentionally choose a behavior that reflects the best of what God has called you to be. God has called us to be godly men, and I want to submit to you from this verse four ways to be a biblical man. Four ways to be a biblical man, starting in that same verse, says, be watchful. Number one is be alert. A biblical man is an alert man. The alert word here means to keep watch. Like a watchman looks over a city from a tower at night, this is a picture of what a biblical man is supposed to be. Now, when I was 17 years old, I had the privilege of being a security guard at the Iowa State Fair. I was 70 pounds heavier than I am now, and none of it was muscle. And I was 17. And I worked the night shift at the state fair on security. And I remember the third night that I was there, I went in to get what I was supposed to do that night, and they said, Pawsley, you're in the Kearney campground tonight. I'm thinking, okay. Now, I've got Kearney in my blood. My great aunt owns a carnival. It was a really scary carnival to come to town, but we got free rides anyway. So I have that in my blood, but when I was by myself at 1 a.m, dropped off where all of them were staying after running all the rides all day, it was one of the most scariest things ever. And I was told, you're the watchman. Anything here that happens is on you. I was a terrible watchman. It was awful. I hid out the whole time. Anybody that wanted to come in, came in. It didn't matter. See, anybody can be a bad watchman for one night and get away with it like I did. But you can't be a consistently bad watchman and expect to get away with it. Expect to be a biblical man. You see, catch this. Nobody becomes a biblical man on accident. Nobody stumbles upon it. Oh, look at that. Oh, all of a sudden I did nothing. I became a biblical man. No, it takes discipline and hard work. You are the watchman for your life. So easy to blame upbringings, which has something to do with it. So easy to blame current situations in your life. Well, if you knew what was going on, then you understand why I'm not acting this way. No, you're the watchman for your life. That's why Paul, addressing Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself, on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you'll save both yourselves and your hearers. Watch out for your life, Timothy. Watch out for your teaching. That's why Spurgeon, when he was teaching pastors, the first thing in his book, Lectures to My Students, the very first chapter wasn't how to preach a great message. The very first chapter was called The Minister's Self-Watch. Because if you don't have a close watch on yourself, you've got nothing. You're ruined. The New Testament tells us several areas that we are to be on guard or on watch for, and that is the devil that prowls around wanting to destroy us. It's a real reality, men. There is a devil, and he's not for you. He is completely against you and wants to destroy you. Be on guard against temptation. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail when you're not on guard. Be on guard against apathy or indifference, which is also, I believe, a work of Satan. Johnny Mack, John MacArthur, that is, says, Satan works to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. He's working that in our lives. It's not a big deal. You'll get serious someday. You'll start taking this thing together someday. Why don't you just kind of coast right now? Everything is going to work out. And what's keeping you from being What's keeping you right now from being a godly man because you're not watching out who's coming into your life? Who are you letting into the gate of your life? Is it a person? Is it an old friend from high school that you kind of feel good being around, but you know he's leading you away in a direction you shouldn't be going? A friend that sympathizes with you when you're going through hard things and doesn't encourage you? Is it bitterness that you're letting creep in? Is it the things that you watch? Is it anger? What is it that you're letting into the gate of your life and you're not doing anything about it? You're the watchman. You're not only the watchman for your life, you're the watchman for your home. What comes into your home, you are responsible for. Now, there's a lot of us, right, that are big on home invasion protection, right? Shh, you know? Man, people sharing memes all the time on Facebook. I don't call 911, right? It's like, man, I pity the guy that comes into my house. Well, I'm for home protection, too. I got a Louisville Slugger under the bed. I'm for it. But what if all of us who are so concerned about physical home invasion were just as concerned about spiritual home invasion? That we were so concerned about what could come into my house that wouldn't destroy me physically, but would take down my whole house spiritually. Am I on watch? Am I on guard as much as I am about anything else? About that I am physically and someone storming into my home? What about the things that come in that I can't see? You're the watchman for your house. You think of Eli in the scripture. A priest to God. He made a wreck of his life because he failed to be a watchman. His sons were out of control, having sex with the women who came to the temple, cheating in every way. And this is what's said about Samuel's life in 1 Samuel 3:12. It says, on that day, I'll fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. I'll declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew. You see that there? Who's it put on? The watchman, Eli, the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did nothing to restrain them. Who's it put on? Eli. The guilt is on him. Now, this is so easy to do though, isn't it? I'm watching football the other day in the other room, and I hear my wife and my daughter, and my daughter is talking very disrespectfully to her, giving her a very hard time, and I'm sitting there watching. She'll take care of it. That's all right. I mean, she's mom. She knows what to do. I thought, no, I'm the watchman. Get up. Shut it off. Go help do my job, me as a man. If you have a family, even if you don't, you're responsible for what comes into your home. On every screen, every text, every attitude, every friend, the music. To not stand at the gate of your home and let anything in is being a poor watchman. And you must be discerning. You must get off your screen and be the watchman for your house. This is what the Godfather says about that.
You spend time with your family?
Sure I do.
Good. Because a man who doesn't spend time with his family can never be a real man.
We must be faithful, present dads, training our children in the instruction of the Lord. Do you train your children in the instruction of the Lord? We try our best to have a family Bible time together, and I have to be honest with you, most of the time it is horrible. It's just horrendous. I mean, the kids are like, don't want to be there at all. We're talking, and they're just like, okay, yep, what can I say to be done with this thing? And then about 1 out of 20, it's okay, right? Just like, not great, but just okay. And after we're done, I turn to Manny and I say, hey, that was okay. All right. 19 more, we're going to have another one like that again. All right. Let's keep working hard to do and instruct our children in the training of the Lord, even when you don't feel like it, and even when they don't want to listen to it. But you know what my kids always remember and what they always bring up, and it's kind of funny to them, but they've never forgotten it? There have been a few times where I've been leading them in devotions, and I've been brought to tears over the goodness of God. And sometimes we get done, and we get up and walk away during one of those horrible times where they didn't want to listen at all. And my daughter will go, "Hey, Dad, remember that one time when you cried during family devotions?" Yep, I do. But they don't say, "Remember that time when you talked about us about what biblical adoption is?" And I have talked to them about that. It's so important you're teaching kids truth, but what they're going to remember is when they see you as a father broken about the goodness of God in your life. When was the last time you shed tears in front of your children or just brought them together and just said, "I just want you to know I love Jesus. I love him with everything that I have." They'll remember that. They'll remember it. And then having ongoing conversations as the watchman of your house. I say with my oldest daughter, she's going to be 10 next month, we kind of had this phrase that we made up. I said, "Whether you're happy, mad, sad, or glad, you can always talk to Dad." And the first time I said it, I didn't even mean to make it rhyme. It just kind of happened. And she's like, "Whoa, that rhymes, Dad. That's pretty cool." I was like, "Yep." And so she'll come to me with questions. She'll come to me and she'll say, "Hey, Dad, what's it mean to make out?" I go, "Okay, yeah, let's talk about that." I took this from Jen Wilkin. One time, I said, "Why don't you just tell me all the swear words that you know?" She knows them all. Only one she didn't say was the one that Adam said this morning, so I'm glad she wasn't here for that one. But then I said, "Hey, honey, why do kids say those words on the bus?" So I think it makes them feel cool. I said, "You just said all those words to your dad. How silly are those words?" She said, "Those are pretty stupid words." I said, "Yeah." And kids say those because it makes them feel better. But where does your identity come from? It comes from knowing Christ. So it's training them up in the instruction of the Lord. Not acting like the things outside don't exist, but talking about those things and not letting them just come in and take over your life. You see, you can't control your kid's heart. You cannot save them. But you're responsible to do everything you can to be the watchman. Don't let it be because you were sleeping on your duties that they're the way they are, but that you've given every effort that you can and you let God take the results. A watchman waits for the morning. When I was in that Kearney campground, the greatest thing I saw was that sunrise. Psalm 130, verse 6 says, "More than a watchman waits for the morning, I'll wait for God." And some of you, the home situation, your marriage is hard, it's difficult. Your kids, it's hard, it's difficult. Marriage that's done is gone, going through so many hard times. God says, while you keep doing what you're doing, remain faithful, and that sun's gonna rise up, and you wait on the Lord in his timing to come through in your life. And in the meantime, you stand firm. Secondly, it says, in verse 16 or verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Number two, a godly man is to be grounded. Be grounded. Your footing is important. You lose your footing, men, it's all over. And as men, we need to be grounded and stand firm. But there's a location for our footing. The location is important. It determines where you're going to be grounded and if you're going to be able to stand. If your feet are firmly firm in the mud, you're not going to stand very well. If you're firmly planted on ice, you're not going to be able to stand up. You're going to lose. I'll show this clip. I wasn't going to do this. That's a kid whose feet aren't planted. Some of you laugh, but that's a picture of your life. That's how you're living. I'm going to keep doing the same thing over and over again, and this time it's going to be different. But your feet aren't strongly planted in where they need to be. You see, there's a location for where your feet are supposed to be in this verse. Where is it supposed to be? In the faith. That's where you dig your boots down into, is in the faith. And that's not speaking here from J-Mac about simply believing faith, but it's speaking of planting your shoes firmly in the truth of God's word. Planting your shoes firmly into the truth of the gospel. You see, a biblical man is a man of deep conviction that is rooted in the truth of God's word. That's where your feet have to be planted if you are going to withstand and be a biblical man. You hear all the time, be in the word of God, right? I was having breakfast with a guy from our church this morning, and he says, I feel like we get to this point in the year, and then we talk again about reading God's word. Is that on purpose? I said, not all the time, but sometimes I like to say it is, yes. Because we talk about it, and in the Engage Network, we're so serious about being in God's word, because that has to be the foundation, or you're going to be tossed around by everything that happens in life. Let me say this. You're not that busy. Oh, you don't understand. Just crazy stuff that's going on. You make time for what's important. You're not as busy as you say you are. It's just you don't see a need for it. Your priorities are out of whack. You don't really believe when you're not in it that you need God's word. It's been said that boys do what they feel like doing. Men do what they ought to be doing. Yesterday, I didn't feel like being in God's word in the morning. I thought about it and said, I'm going to be studying for this message all day. I'm going to be in the word of God all day. I don't need to have a personal time with him today because it's going to be a part of all my day. And God said, how dare you think you can face the world around you without first facing me? And I got into the word of God, even when I didn't feel like doing it in that morning, because I had so much that was going on. And you know what? I didn't regret it. Here's the thing. You will never regret spending time in God's word. You're never going to walk away and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. That will never happen, because the word of God is living, is powerful, active. And even on days when it doesn't feel like it's doing anything, it's doing something. It's the only Bible, it's the only book that you read, and it reads you at the very same time. And so in those tough situations, financial struggles, ethical things that are happening at work, depression, loneliness, you feel like running away, but James McDonald says, you don't need to pray for easier paths. What you should be praying is for stronger shoes. And those stronger shoes should be rooted in the word of God. When I was that night watchman, I was the last minute hire. I missed all the training. So even if anything would have happened, I would have had no idea what to do. Don't miss out on the training. Some of us are trying to live life and navigate it, just thinking about what am I supposed to do? I'm not really exactly sure. You're skipping out on the training. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now look at this, that the man of God may be competent, equipped, fully equipped for every good work. Don't skip out on the training, but be grounded and rooted in the word of God. To be a biblical man, you must be alert, you must be grounded, and third, you need to be strong. Be strong, it says in verse 13. After, it tells us to be act like men. This word here, be strong, literally means to be strengthened. It's not a momentary muscular action, but a continuous action of ongoing, sustained strength. Now, we've all seen those huge dudes, right, that eat creatine for breakfast, and they just eat it right out of the bottle, and they can bench press, like, super amounts that are, like, unheard of weight. And when they're maxing out, right, the first couple is, like, doing it real quick. But what happens when they get to, like, number five? They're slowing down, aren't they? And they're struggling to get that bar back up. See, anybody can be strong for a period of time, but nobody can have sustained strength that will last forever in their own strength. If you want to be strong as a man, you need strength that comes from someone who doesn't grow tired or weary. That's where the strength that God supplies must come, where it comes from in your life. He doesn't just give you strength, but Jesus is our strength. So when Paul says, be strengthened, it's not in your own willpower. You got this. Be a strong biblical man, but be strengthened by God himself. So how does that happen? Acknowledging as men our weaknesses. True strength comes in acknowledging weakness and submitting to Jesus for strength in order to be strengthened. Now, a lot of us, we had this impression in our minds that biblical manhood or maturity is getting to a place where we don't struggle with anything anymore. That's what being a man is, but that's not what maturity is throughout the Bible. Paul says, not that I've already attained these things, but I strive on moving forward. But let me submit to you that maturity is knowing where you're weak and setting up boundaries in those weaknesses. I often restrict myself from freedom to enjoy greater freedom in Christ. So many of us have been talking about this. I didn't even have a phone when I was really struggling with pornography. But this phone, if you were to try to get into it and search something, it's a child's phone. You can't search anything on this thing. My wife has the password to everything on this phone. And you know why I do that? Because I know my weaknesses. And I want to be strengthened by God. So I'm going to set up boundaries for myself. I was in a staff meeting the other day of pastors. Sometimes these things get through, though. Even when the things that I set up. And I was in a staff meeting, and I got a Facebook request from somebody. And I thought maybe she was from our church. I didn't know who she was, so I opened it up, and I found out very quickly she wasn't from our church. Some of the most graphic things I had seen in a very long time showed up on that phone during a pastoral staff meeting in our break. And I clicked off it really quick. And then I thought about it. I thought maybe I'll just go back and look at that and then deny her request. And God, through the Holy Spirit, gave me the ability to go back and delete it without looking and to pray for her. See her as a woman made in the image of God instead of an object of my lust. You see, boys enjoy instant gratification, but men enjoy long-term satisfaction. Boys enjoy instant gratification. Men enjoy long-term satisfaction. No one regrets making a godly choice, even though it's hard in the moment. Nobody thinks when they made a godly choice with a friend who you want to get mad at, you say, oh man, I wish I could have come back again and gotten really angry or gotten more upset or thrown something. No, when it's all said and done, even though it's hard in the moment, we think, oh, I'm so glad I made that godly decision. I'm looking for the long-term satisfaction, just like Moses was giving up the fleeting pleasures of sin for the greater reward. That's what we're called to do as men. But I'm still weak. Sometimes I lose sight of that long-term satisfaction for the instant gratification. It had been a very long time since I had seen any pornographic images. God, through his grace, has given me sustained victory for many years. But just last week, I was on Twitter, and something came up, and it was horrible. I went past it really quick. I was like, don't look at that, don't look at that.
then I went back and I looked at it. I got off it really quick. 10 seconds. And I started to tell myself, Brad, it's not a huge deal. You weren't looking for it. You stumbled upon it. Don't feel bad about it. But I went back and looked at it again. And I went to bed that night, and I, Holy Spirit conviction was pounding on me. And God was saying to me, that 10 seconds might have been short to you and small to you, but to me, a holy God, it was a huge offense. I had sinned against my father. I repented and cried out to him. I'd sinned against my wife. And I woke up the next day and I said, Mandy, I've sinned against you. I told her what happened. She forgave me. We said, no, whenever that happens, she says, come to me. Let's talk. I want to work. I want to know about it. Don't hide things from me. But some of you men, you've confessed that this weekend where you're struggling. You need to go home and confess it to the one you've sinned against if you have a spouse. If you don't have one, you need to go talk to someone who's not just going to commiserate with you. Oh, yeah, we've all done that before, but it's going to help you. That's what's already been mentioned over this weekend. True strength is admission of weakness, and it isn't meant to be done alone. If you look at all these commands in verse 13, every one of them are in the plural form. They're not singular. Even it doesn't say act like a man, it says act like men. He's talking to all of them in community. He's saying when you're struggling, you don't pull away and say, I got this, I can man up and make this happen. No, you draw closer to each other. You bring yourself into each other, and you don't go, no, I'm the only one who struggles with this. I can't share these things. And that's why the Engage Network, we've worked so hard to create a culture of openness with struggles so that we can grow together and grow to be honest with one another. You need a man in your life sometimes that's going to tell you you look terrible, that you're doing awful. I love this little clip.
You look terrible.
Sometimes you need that. You need a guy that's going to be open and honest with you, look right in the face and say, you look terrible. And I'm here to help you. Do you have that kind of guy in your life? Or better yet, are you that kind of guy to somebody else? Do you have that kind of relationship where iron sharpens iron that points out your blind spots? So the other day I went down to Kids Eat Free at Spaghetti Works down in Des Moines. And this was the night that they had just changed from where they now were charging people to park on the street at night till 9 p.m., where before, after 6, you could park for free. And I knew about it. And so I put, an hour and a half's worth in the meter. And we were watching from Spaghetti Works all these people that were parking and then going out to various restaurants. And then I see the meter maid. It's probably not accurate. I should probably say like traffic cop or something, or traffic person comes along. And I see them after watching out the window, all these people getting tickets because they didn't put money in the meter. And I remember saying to my wife and to my kids, see, look at that, kids. Daddy knows. He knows what's going on. We're down here on Kids Eat Free Night saving all kinds of money, and we're not getting a ticket tonight. So it was our turn to leave the restaurant, and I walk out to the car, confident as ever, I've got it under control. And I look under my windshield, and I've got a little white thing underneath it. And I grab it, and I said, no, I still have 9 minutes left on this thing. And I literally went after chasing the meter maid down the street. This is not for me! Yelling, and my kids are watching, my wife is watching, and she went around the corner. And I looked down in disgust, I was so angry, I said, how much is this thing anyway? And it was $15, which is what I saved on the Kids Eat Free night at Spaghetti Works. But then I looked at the ticket a little more closely. And it said, expired registration tags. I didn't get a ticket because the meter ran out. I got a ticket because my my tags had expired on my car. Here I was like, man. I'm totally, I I have everything figured out. And what I didn't notice what was a blind spot in my life. You see, so often for me, I say, well, I'm not struggling with lust right now. I'm not looking at anything. But you need a friend in your life, a godly man who can come alongside of you and point out the blind spots, things that you can't see, that you have, you can easily point out the sins in others, right? I'm really good at that. I can pinpoint and look at you and say, I know what you struggle with. This is your sin. And then they say, what about you, Brad? I was sitting here in this man time going, what should I share? And everybody's around me going, well, I know what you should be sharing, right? And I'm like, I don't know. I can't see it. Oh, you need a man in your life that's going to be able to do that. So to be a biblical man, you need to be alert. You need to be grounded. You need to be strong or to be strengthened. And last, look at verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Be loving. Be loving. That's the fourth component of a biblical man. A biblical man is a loving man. Why? Well, the scriptures tell us we love him because he first loved us. Because God himself loved us first. And the God-man, Jesus Christ, showed us what love is by laying down his life for us. He came and lived on earth as a carpenter. He was never married, yet fully fulfilled. He fulfilled the law of God, did everything in love, bore the abuse of his onlookers, bore the wrath of God so that we could be bought, be children of God, brought into his family so that we could grow to be men of God. That's the kind of love that's been demonstrated to us. Undeserving, unconditional love from God the Father shown in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit awakened your heart to see that, to see your need for Jesus and to repent and to trust him. Maybe he hasn't yet. There is a God that loves you with an unrelenting love, and your sins just aren't something that he shoves underneath the carpet, but he had to die in your place to pay the debt that you could never pay. So that you could have life, eternal life, and abundant life. That's why we're called to be godly men. Not because it's the right thing to do. Not because it's something that is instilled within chivalry and manhood. But because the God-man laid down his life for us. And so our response, we have full acceptance and full love from God, is to be alert, to be watchmen over our lives and our houses, to stand firm in the faith, grounded in Christ, and to know that we're weak, but be strengthened in God. He is our strength, the strength in us. God, I pray for these men. I pray for these men here now, as the many things that have been shared already, the many things that they've talked about and confessed and encouraged one another with Bible verses and everything else, Lord. God, I pray that they would go from here. I pray, starting with the leadership, that we would continue and grow into men, godly men. God, I pray for the one here this morning that is doing a pretty pitiful job as being a watchman over their own life and over their house. There's grace for that man. There's grace for that man. Just as we've heard, you screw up, there's opportunity to get back in the game, to get alert again and watch what's coming in. The one that's struggling, that feels like they're being torn in every direction by the circumstances of life, God, I pray that they'd be grounded in your word. God, I pray that we would all acknowledge our weakness, but the strength that comes from you in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is living in us. So we go out of here today in power, resurrection power. Death and resurrection is what saves, and it's what keeps us going. Grace alone saves and keeps us going in the Christian life. I pray that we would be loving men, knowing because we've been first loved by God. In Jesus' name we pray.